Good morning, everyone. And here we are meeting together on Zoom this morning, but it's good to be able to meet in the context of the lockdown that we're experiencing at the present time. This morning we come to the third chapter of Philippians in our series on Philippians, thinking about confidence in Christ. No doubt you've seen some of the recent Olympic Games in Tokyo. It gave us a few late nights. One competitor that really stood out for us was the Aussie Nicola McDermott, who won silver in the women's high jump. In the final, she set an Australian record of 2.02 metres. Nicola has three distinctive characteristics. One is her height, 1.86 metres or 6'2". And that's great, I have a bias towards tall people. Her ever-present smile, which I wish I had as well, and a gold cross that she wears around her neck. She never removes it, even when she jumps. Christian faith is a vital part of Nicola's life and has helped her manage the challenges of being an athlete. And that little gold cross, which you can just see in the picture, speaks of her Christian faith and her confidence in Christ. So she's a great contemporary example for us of what Paul is writing about here in Philippians chapter 3, his letter from prison to the church he planted at Philippi. So first of all, I want you to think about the source of our confidence in chapter 3, verse 1. Paul begins, "Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord." Paul begins with a "so then" or "further" as he picks up his call to rejoice that he introduced in chapter 2, verse 17 and verse 18. After that, he digressed slightly to speak of Timothy and Epaphroditus, as we saw last week, and their sacrificial service for the interests of others. But now he comes back to connect with this command to rejoice and begin, "So then, rejoice in the Lord." This is a Christ-glorifying letter. We are Christ-possessed people. Paul has shown that Christ is the ground of our salvation. He's the guarantor. He's the source of its fruitfulness. It's the content, he is the content of our message. And above all, we find our true identity in Christ, a term that we find eight times in this short letter. This command focuses all our attention on Christ. Rejoice in the Lord. The message is, find your true identity in Christ, because this vertical identity in Christ drives our thinking and our behaviour as God's people. Since the fall of Adam and Eve, human beings have looked horizontally for people and places and pursuits and possessions to do for us what only identity in Christ or in God, rejoicing in Him, will do. So looking horizontally for our deepest fulfilment will never deliver what we really long for. Nicola McDermott testifies, "My faith is the reason I have stayed in sport so long. Faith is the confidence in things you haven't seen, right? I pursued sport so hard until I was 20 that I thought that was what would make me really happy. Once I was an Olympian, once I reached something, then I'd be happy. I got to a level where I had everything I ever dreamed of, but I was still dissatisfied. I realised I'd put my identity into performance and achievement. Faith for me was realising that I am loved regardless of performance. And high jumping is simply a way that connects me to God." So the source of confidence, and that is our lasting security, is our identity in Christ. Rejoice in the Lord, not in what we can find in the world around us. Paul continues, "It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it's a safeguard for you." The source of maintaining joy is rejoicing in the Lord, but that comes also through the teaching of the truth. Here Paul seems a little apologetic in repeating things he has passionately taught them already. But the reality is we can forget the basic foundations. We can be knocked off our course in our Christian walk because our ultimate joy and satisfaction is in our relationship with Christ. So this message today was not only a safeguard and protection for the Philippians, but it's also a message of safeguard and protection for us. This repeated teaching, find your identity in Christ, rejoice in the Lord, is a fundamental insight into becoming a disciple of Jesus and in the work of growing disciples of Jesus, the source of our joy. But then secondly, notice in 3 verse 2 and following here, the enemy of confidence in Christ. Paul writes, "Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh." Paul has this passionate outburst. Wild dogs were the detestable low-life scavengers of the day, a bit like dingoes, I suppose, on Fraser Island. In this strong and strange language, Paul warns against a recurring problem in the churches that he's planted. The tendency to push a Jesus plus something message. The Judaizers have confused and divided churches, insisting on circumcision for men, plus keeping Jewish laws and customs as necessary to make a person acceptable to God. But Paul emphasizes for those believers and also for us in verse 3, "For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, and put no confidence in the flesh. We who boast in Christ Jesus, although I myself have such reason to boast and be confident." So Paul argues that circumcision is one of the heart, not the circumcision of the body, a gift of God's grace. And a circumcised heart has three characteristics. First, there's the upward aspect. We who serve by the Spirit of God. Worship and service are not external, empty rituals, but the Holy Spirit-given desire of our hearts. Secondly, there's the outward aspect. Those who glory in Christ Jesus. Their one and only boast is in what Christ has done, not on what they must do. And thirdly, there's the inward aspect, who put no confidence in the flesh, no satisfaction, no self-satisfaction, no self-glorification, no self-reliance, but the inner confidence that the gospel of Jesus and his death and resurrection are what is sufficient for us. Judaizing teaching still around today. People wanting to preach a Jesus plus message to be in right relationship with God. Jesus plus the commandments. Jesus plus confirmation. Jesus plus church membership, baptism in the Spirit, etc. Do we find ourselves actually at times slipping into this self-confident must-do mindset of earning God's favour? We have to do something rather than joyfully resting in what Jesus Christ has done. The enemy of confidence in Christ. But then in verse 3 through down to verse 14, he comes to the key to confidence in Christ. If someone else, Paul says, thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. Paul's encounter on the Damascus Road with Christ shifted the basis of his confidence once and for all. From self-confidence, his race, his religion, his service for God, his righteousness based on keeping the law, he was faultless, none better. But in verse 7 he says, "But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ." So Paul's radical conversion changed his life balance sheet. And what he thought were profits became losses. His confidence rested in his own efforts, but now he places all his confidence in Christ. Paul's radical conversion. He goes on, verse 8, "What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith." So he writes here with feeling about having lost everything: career, reputation, friendships, possibly family, and now his freedom in a Roman prison because of his relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But he considers all these things rubbish compared to knowing Christ. What a difference the gospel brings. No longer confidently depending on a righteousness of my own, but instead trusting God for a righteousness that comes from him as an amazing gift of faith. Paul expresses here so profoundly his love and his passion for Christ. He wants to know Christ and experience more of his power, even though the cost of that suffering might be high. And so he continues in verse 10, "I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death." Nothing is really more important, is it? If you really love someone, you want to get to know them. Sometime this week, take time to reflect on Paul's passion, on the way he expresses his relationship with Christ, and ask yourself, am I growing in knowing the Lord Jesus? And Paul ends this little section here in verse 11 and says, "And so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead." Paul wants to know Christ in these ways that he's described because he is keeping the end in view. These words are not expressing doubt about his final destiny, but rather uncertainty about the timing of this promised resurrection experience for him. And so believers today rest in this promise of resurrection life, but we do not know the when. Paul then moves on from this central description of the key of confidence in Christ and that relationship to speak about the life of confidence in Christ, and particularly shares his own model and example. Are we moving forward? Are we living out our confidence in Christ? Nicola McDermott became a Christian at a youth camp when she was 16 years old. And the result was she made a conscious decision to be very public about her Christian faith, which is more important to her than her sport. She runs a ministry called Everlasting Crowns, dedicated to encouraging and teaching athletes. She says no gold medal could bring lasting satisfaction to her heart, and that being loved by God rather than her performance determines her identity. So she keeps the focus on making her identity outside of sport. As Paul continues to share his personal story here, he borrows a picture from the athletic world. We've seen Nicola and many athletes in the Olympics pressing on against all kinds of challenges. And so Paul urges his friends at Philippi to have the same purpose. Here are four mindsets that Paul shares about what it means to live out our confidence in Christ. In verse 12, he says, "I am not there yet. Not that I have already obtained all this," he says, "or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me." Paul did not think he'd already reached perfection after 30 plus years of walking with Christ. He did not know all the answers, nor had he conquered all his sins. He called himself the chief of sinners in his last letter. He is not conformed to Christ's death, nor has he arrived at the goal. I am not there yet. Do we realize that the Lord has yet more to do in us and through us? And then he says, "I'm not a prisoner of the past." In verse 13, "Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind." Paul does not dwell on past triumphs or failures. He's not looking back. He is intent on forgetting the past and looking to the future. I wonder, do we dwell too much on the past, successes or failures, so that it paralyzes us in pressing on in the present? But our past, whatever that past is, does not define our future. Every day can be a new beginning in Christ. Paul says, "I am not a prisoner of the past." And then, "I press on to take hold, and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize." The main verb here in this little section is press on. Paul emphasizes his present pursuit of that final goal. And the image again is the athletic race and the runner with one focus, straining with tremendous effort towards the finish line or to jump that 2.02 meter high jump that Nicola was able to achieve. Do we live each day with this present and powerful passion, straining towards all that God has for us in the future? And then he continues, "God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." The goal is the full knowing of Christ that comes at the end of our life journey with Christ. The glorious prize. That is his passion. That is his magnificent obsession. The tragedy that results from the declining loss of hope in the contemporary Western culture that we live in is that we are now trying to make the present the eternal. We can be happy here. We can conquer COVID. In fact, all our diseases. Science can do it. The government can do it. We can have a perfect family. We can find fulfillment. We can improve everything. We can do it. But don't believe the lie. The present is not the full reality. And when we look at our news and see the disasters and trouble and conflict around the world, we quickly realize how true that is. But it's biblical hope that energizes us to keep pressing on in our service and in our witness, so that we inspire others to find hope in the midst of pain and present hopelessness. And then Paul writes in verse 15, all of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Paul insists that his affirmations here are not some fantasy, but the perspective of spiritual maturity. Some may not agree with you. We may struggle to understand at times, but Paul is confident the Lord will make it clear to you. God will make it clear to you. And so he continues in verse 17, join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. Paul's call is to follow his example, not because he's perfect, but because of his great desire to press on and to put Christ first. And he tells us to take special note of others who live as consistent Christians. We need good models to follow. Now, Paul is not speaking out of pride here, but simply the importance of following good models. Who are the good models who have influenced you in your journey? Because many aspects of Christian discipleship are caught rather than taught. It's not just information we need. It's the living examples of those who already walk that way. And then in verse 18 he says, for as I have often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. As always, then and now, there are plenty of bad examples around. It's hard to know exactly to whom Paul refers to here, but he calls them the enemies of the cross of Christ. They don't demonstrate the lifestyle that's marked out by the cross. And Paul has this tearful assessment of them, which is devastating. He says their destiny is destruction. It seems, in fact, then, that they are not genuine believers. Their God is their stomach. They live for themselves and to satisfy their own appetites. Their glory is in their shame. They boast about things that they should be ashamed of. Their mind, he says, is on earthly things. All their values and goals are tied to the horizontal, what belongs to this world, and the values and lifestyles of what is largely a pagan and secular culture. Friends, we live among people who have no confidence in Christ. How can we help them? And living our confidence in Christ actually means there's a purpose and a mission for us to commit to as we witness and lead others to confidence in Christ as well. And then coming to the conclusion of this chapter, Paul speaks about the hope of confidence in Christ. What Simon Criddle reminded us of in the message that he wrote for our service a couple of weeks ago. Paul says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. The reality is, friends, we are not settlers here. In contrast, Paul says the genuine Christian lives in the light and hope of Jesus' return. We are pilgrims on a journey. Heaven is where our true home, citizenship, and destiny is. And genuine Christian spirituality cannot live long without an attitude that is homesick for heaven, that lives with eternity's values in view, that eagerly awaits Jesus' return, that anticipates the day when Christ himself, as Paul says, will bring everything under his control and will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. And that is the day when everything will be put right. And so he has this final challenge to walk in the confidence in Christ. In chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. The truth is, brothers and sisters, the more we are confident and satisfied in Christ, the more we will find satisfaction in standing firm for him and satisfying him in all that we do. Today is the Lord's Day, and I want to gently suggest to you that wherever you are, what your context might be today, take time to reflect on these vital truths of what it means to have confidence in Christ. Allow the Lord to speak into your life. Adjust your spiritual compass. And so, brothers and sisters at LBC, let us stand firm in the Lord together.